You might imagine that in thinking about presenting on the story of Lazarus, there were times where the thought came to me that I and we are in over our heads with this story. And really, if we properly approach the Word of God, that's always the case. The truth of God and the mystery of God doesn't lend itself completely to a nice beginning and then a middle part and then a conclusion to where God's truth is reduced down to the conclusions that we can manage. What I'm saying is there's always mystery, and there is always that which we don't know. It also occurred to me, however, that the way to penetrate this mystery in some ways the most effectively is through story. And so we will not only look at this story, but the story within the story. And then I have several narratives which I became aware of 2 weeks ago that I'd like to share with you. Shall we pray? Lord God, even not knowing fully, and even seeing as in a glass darkly, I pray that we might be drawn to the light and to your truth, and that it might give us life. In Jesus' name, amen. It may be unconscious, but a common way to think about God is as if God is someone like us, but with superpowers. We hope then to get this supersized, superhuman God to use his powers on our behalf, thinking or acting out things like this. If I pray enough, or if I pray in a certain way, if I have enough faith, if I do enough good deeds, then God will, quote, answer my prayer and work things out on my behalf in the way that I desired. And so God is God, but like us, and will follow our logic. And I would say for this morning, God will follow our timeline. There is the expectation that God will operate on a timeline that makes sense to us. And so we superimpose this schedule onto God and ask God to make that happen. The result of that is frustration. And examples of this are found in the Bible. When will you return and restore the kingdom? Asked the disciples. What's the timeline here? When is all of this going to pay off? We're willing to wait so long, but we want to know when the payoff comes. And the answer that comes is that's not yours to know. And yet to this day, many Christians love to think they've pretty much pinned down the exact time of the second coming. And I'm going to be preaching on that in September when we look at the book of Revelation. There's another example in the Bible which is well known. It is when the Hebrew people escaped Egypt. They arrive at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to the mountain and they wait at the base waiting for Moses to come down. But they don't wait very long. They don't wait very patiently. You can almost see them in today's language looking and saying, oops, time's up. It's time for plan B. And their plan B was, we'll make our own God. They put together a golden calf. And their idolatry, their worship of that golden calf, is rooted in impatience. Things aren't happening on the schedule that they expected them to happen. One final example, this one maybe is less well remembered. Early on in King Saul's reign over Israel, it was prior to battle, the instructions that he had gotten from Samuel was again a timeline instruction. It was to wait until I, Samuel, arrive and I will offer the burnt offering. And Samuel doesn't come, and he doesn't come, and time is drawing short, and he doesn't come. And finally Saul jumps the gun and he offers the burnt offering himself because Samuel, God's prophet, wasn't coming on Saul's timeline, and disaster was a result. And in fact, that was then the prophecy that Saul's kingdom would not thrive. We hear those echoes then in more general terms throughout the Bible. The psalmist says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And in the book of Revelation, that is the question of the martyrs under the altar. How long, O Lord? We have waited even unto death. And the answer is, wait a little longer. And this is why. This is all extensive introduction out of those 44 verses, the text from the Message, the paraphrase which Wilma read so beautifully, telling the story. There was one word in particular in that text, which I think Eugene Peterson, the author of that paraphrase, I think he nailed it in the Lazarus story. The word was oddly. Oddly. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for two more days. That doesn't fit our expectation. We're living life, crisis happens, we summon God, and because it's a crisis, we expect God to come quickly. But oddly, Jesus stayed where he was for two more days. Lazarus dies, and then 4 days after Lazarus dies, Jesus finally shows up, and bless her heart, Martha kind of lets him have it. Master, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And it is odd, and it is at odds with how Mary and Martha, and I think all of us think this story should have unfolded. I'm going to return to Lazarus and think about the story within the story. But I want to come at it sideways by sharing with you a story, a testimony, which was told to me by a close friend of mine who lives in Kansas, where I was last weekend. I am telling the story without names, but with permission, and my friend knows it's going to be posted on our website, so this is public, and yet I decided not to include names. The context is this. My friend's elderly mother entered hospice 2 months ago. She received a diagnosis that she is dying. She is a devout woman, and she has a very devout husband. Both of them are in their 90s, and they are ready to be with Jesus. That isn't a cliche, but that is just an alive reality in their life. They see that in front of them, and they are ready to be with Jesus. Well, a couple of months ago, when she learned that she has a terminal illness, she asked her son, my friend, who was then visiting her, she said, would it be too much for the Lord to just take both of us to be with him right now? That's what we long for. It's our time. Why couldn't this just happen right now? It's like these two elderly people have a long narrative that has been written of their life, and they see God guiding and writing their story throughout. Couldn't we just put two periods in right now, the end? We're ready to move on. In essence, they're asking the question, how long, O Lord? It's the timeline question. Well, that was several months ago that question was asked. And as of this worship service this morning, she is still alive, as is her husband. They haven't died yet. Now I want to tell you the story within the story. Or maybe we should say the larger story outside of the story. Since they gently question God's timeline, why not now? This is the rest of what happened. Now, I need to tell this carefully so that we don't get mixed up in time. The diagnosis happened several months ago. Then my friend fast-forwarded to about a week and a half ago when a granddaughter was visiting the ill grandmother and asked, Grandma, what's it like to die? What's it like to be dying? And her grandmother said, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Well, that certainly raises question. Really? Why? And she said, you cannot believe all the healing that has happened in these 2 months. And then came two stories within the stories, or at least two that I will tell you. For example, in the last several months, as she was there in hospice, she was visited by a former colleague of hers in church work who had become her enemy. They had quarreled. Not once, not twice, but over the years. They were at odds and had become enemies. It was not good. But this woman, this enemy, if you will, came to visit her. And the sick woman said, "You and I are Christian sisters. And over the years, you have hurt me, and I have hurt you. Will you forgive me?" And the woman, other woman said, "Yes, I forgive you." The sick woman said, "And I forgive you." And they fell into each other's arms and wept. And they prayed, and they spoke words of joy that they will be together in heaven. Also during this time between "Why can't I die now? Why can't I just be gone?" and "I'm still alive," there arrived her former daughter-in-law, That person's marriage to this dying woman's son had dissolved after several decades. It was a crushing blow to the elderly parents. There were years of divide. And now, after all of those years of being apart, the former daughter-in-law came to visit in hospice, not knowing what reception she would receive. And when she came in, and my friend was there to see this happen, the elderly woman broke down in tears when she saw who had come and said simply, "I have missed you so much." And as the daughter-in-law also said how she had missed, and there were tears and embraces. And as she was leaving, she turned at the door and said, "Someday we will see each other again in heaven." There were more stories like this. I'm just telling you two of them. It was just kind of an amazing time of testimony. I didn't expect to hear from my friend. But the question is then, how does this match up with a Lazarus story? I myself am content to hold a certain amount of mystery and not knowing. When I think of this woman, and I'll talk a little bit about Lazarus, I don't think that it was necessarily cause and effect, as if God is a puppet master, so that God kept her alive so that these other things could unfold. That feels to me like I'm imposing, and I guess I'm over my head here, but that I'm somehow imposing upon God, shaping God into being like a human being, my limited categories of thinking. But I think instead that here is an instance where it's fine to pray to God about our immediate desires, but in faith and in trust, we say also, "Our times are in your hands." And it turns out that within God's timing, and God's ways, there are other stories of reconciliation and redemption that had room to unfold. It's more like a learning in humility that we are to have about the immensity and mystery of God's Spirit that is working at times and in ways that we cannot imagine. I want you to think about Moses. In some ways, that's a wonderful metaphor of what I'm talking about. For the people at the bottom, they were asking, "What's going on behind the cloud? We can't see God. God has withdrawn. God is absent. God is not here." And because we can't see what's going on behind the cloud, and because we are here and we are anxious, We need to simply move on without God. We need to move on and do our own thing. We cannot wait any longer. And what was going on behind the cloud was that the very heart of God was being inscribed on stone as ways that people were to live that they might have life. That's what was being given to Moses. Now, the story of Lazarus did seem odd to Mary and Martha. And it also grieved Jesus. He stood with one foot in each place. His love for Lazarus was there. His grief about Lazarus' death was there. But things greater than we can imagine, the story within the story, were also happening. That rather than Jesus simply healing immediately and then moving on, within the sequence of this long extended story, there was greater glory that could come to God. There was interaction with Mary and Martha. There was a demonstration of God's love through tears. And this delay of Jesus coming enabled a space and a timeline which in the end was more profound than if this had been a three-verse story. It enabled, the delay of Jesus enabled a space and a timeline which in the end was more profound than if Jesus had simply immediately eliminated the sickness from Lazarus' life. But to Mary and Martha, it was all behind a cloud. And to this woman in hospice, when she wanted to die then, what was going to happen, and things greater than these, was all behind a cloud. It made the most sense. Why can't we just go now? There is, in one sense, a profound not knowing that is involved. I find it notable, certainly you heard, that the human side of Jesus, knowing that this world is not yet redeemed and not yet perfect, was angry. Twice, Peterson says, Jesus was angry. To stand on this side and to not know is frustrating. But the testimony of this story is that in God's ways and times, a day like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day, things are happening that are not just a story within the story, but are a story outside of the story, and they involve love, and they involve care, and they involve God's presence. I was drawn, as I thought about this text, to the story in the other Gospels of Jesus' temptations in the wilderness where Satan offers quick fixes. He said, listen, Jesus, here's what I can do. I can apply God's power to the circumstances at hand in a way that would make your life easy and simple and desirable. I'd like to tempt you into putting God to the test. God, if you're really there, would you please do what I want right now? But Jesus refused at that time to use God in that way, but instead he submitted in trust and faithfulness to God and said, I will stay hungry, I'll continue to wait, and when my time in the wilderness is up, I will trust that God will minister to me. Two Sundays ago, I spoke about threshold moments, liminal moments, when we are between our timelines and a deeper reality of God, when we are transitioning, when we are moving from this place in life to another place in life. And it must have seemed that way for Mary and Martha, as they stood between, not knowing the loss of a brother, yet wanting Jesus to be there. What will happen now? It was a time of frustration, a time of anger, a time of not knowing, and yet they still called him Lord. I think that it is that way for us in this life when we can trust enough to say, Lord, here is what I want. Why didn't you come right now? I want you to come. And Lord, I'm frustrated. It isn't happening. I'm angry. And Lord, I am crying. Jesus wept. But not my will, but yours be done. Might we live knowing that we're not really leading our life, but we're following Jesus in a surprising and mysterious and sometimes frustrating journey. On my notes, I had no conclusion. I woke up this morning thinking, how will I end? I walked into this building thinking, how will I end? And I will end this foray into mystery, this telling of stories, this not wrapping things up nicely and neatly. I will end, and I take this as a blessing of God, with the way we began, with what our children are learning. Remember the verse? And now these three things abide through the whole journey. These three things abide. There's a cloud over us. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is God's love. Amen.